أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, for the hastening of the Imam, the reappearance of the Imam of our time, and hoping that we will be among the soldiers of the Imam, those who prepare the grounds for his return and then are at his service when he returns, please send a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
ودخل معه السجن فتيان، قال أحدهما إني أراني أعصر خمرا، وقال الآخر إني أراني أحمل فوق رأسي خبزا تأكل الطير منه. نبئنا بتأويله إنا نراك من المحسنين. Two youths entered the prison along with him. One of them said, I dream that I am pressing wine. The other said that I dream that I am carrying bread from which the birds are eating. Inform us of its interpretation, they said, for indeed we see you to be one of the virtuous. Today, by the grace of Allah, we're beginning a new chapter in the life of Hazrat Yusuf, salamullah alayhi. We've passed the whole section with him and Zulaykha, the attempted affair that ended up with the resistance of Yusuf alayhi salam, and after resisting, then the threats by Zulaykha, more resistance by Yusuf, the news getting out, others increasing, till finally Yusuf alayhi salam raised his hands and asked Allah for assistance to turn away the schemes of these wicked people. And Allah saved him, and Allah helped him. But it's not the case that whenever we worship God, whenever we submit to God, then everything always goes in our way. No, sometimes if we want to stay true to the path of Islam and Ahlul Bayt, we pay the price. There are others who pay the ultimate price for resisting and for standing steadfast and sticking to the path of Ahlul Bayt. But sometimes, even for us, even if we don't have the tawfiq to pay the ultimate price for Islam, then sometimes there are worldly setbacks. Allah has not designed, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dunya in such a way that if we obey God, we are never tested. Bad things never happen to good people. No, actually, everyone experiences victories and defeats. Everyone has good days and bad days. Victories, sometimes defeats. A beautiful verse from the Holy Quran, because we're going to look at Hazrat Yusuf and see how he responds in his bad days, in the time when he's low. Remember that he started off the story Aziz. Right? He was beloved by his father, the most beloved of the children of his father, Qurbatan ilallah. Started off in that way, put into a well, sold into slavery, then taken out of the well by the grace of Allah, becomes the favorite in the household, rises to a position now living in the life that we can't even imagine, and then again for his principles, now he's going back now into prison for standing up for the right way. And we want to listen, we want to see when we go over these verses of the Holy Quran, get inspiration for ourselves and see how we respond in our bad days. That's going to be what, inshallah, one of the lessons we'll try and get from Yusuf, salamu alayhi. How does he deal with others in his time of difficulty? When he's under stress, when he's under pressure, when bad things are happening, does the character of Yusuf shine or not? And then for ourselves, because we're trying to be the soldiers of the Imam, bring back the Yusuf of our time, does our character shine under difficulty? But the first one, as an Islamic principle, is the idea of accepting everybody's got difficulties. Allah deliberately gives us to them. And over here we're going to talk about one of those verses that talks about it. And one of the philosophies, not the only philosophy, but one of the philosophies that Allah discusses in the Holy Quran, Surah 3, so Ali Imran, and verse number 140. This verse was revealed after the Battle of Uhud. So read the verse together. إن يمسسكم قرح, if a wound has afflicted you, فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمِ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُ, your enemy, they've also been afflicted with a wound. This is Uhud now. Now you've suffered 70 shuhada, defeat after witnessing victory, you suffer. Then Allah says something. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, such days, such time periods, such times of victory and then sometimes defeat, نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, we make it rotate amongst the people. Everybody's getting it. Everybody has times when they're up, everybody has times when they're down, everybody has difficulties that they face. No one is getting through scot-free. Then Allah does something else. This part is part for us to learn from. He says, "Wa and وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and that Allah know the believers." What does that mean? Inshallah, we'll get to that. Inshallah, we'll get to that. But I thought first it was talking about Uhud. It's talking about Uhud. Let's remind ourselves of that battle a little bit. Of those, because the Battle of Uhud took place in the third year after Hijrah and in Shawwal. So just after the month of Ramadan, we're coming up on the anniversary of the Battle of Uhud. What lessons can we get from this wonderful story? Practical lessons for ourselves right now. The Battle of Uhud, what happened was that the mushrikeen had been soundly defeated in Badr. But the Muslims didn't obey the instructions of the Prophet of Allah. Otherwise, they could have finished the problems that the Mu'mineen were going to face with Quraysh right there. Unfortunately, they didn't listen to the Prophet and they took prisoners. The enemy recuperated. And now they're coming back for revenge. The Prophet hears that this powerful army, some accounts 3,000 people, 700 of them with male armor, cavalry, 3,000 camels, marching towards Medina. In addition to that, they also, this was different, they didn't do this always in the battles of the Arabs before, to bring the women along. The women to act as cheerleaders, encourage the men to go over and plunder Medina. The Prophet spoke with the believers. They had a council, they spoke with the believers. What should we do? After consulting with the believers, the decision was that we are going to go outside of Medina and fight. They marched to Uhud, which is close to Medina. And over there, the Prophet ﷺ is also an excellent field general. If he compares the number of cavalry that the enemy has with the number of the cavalry that he has, perhaps the number is 50 to 1 cavalry mounted on horses. So if I go over and I fight them in an open field, the advantage belongs to the mushrikeen. What's the wise thing to do? I will go to Mount Uhud. I will make myself in a situation that the natural terrain which surrounds me makes it my advantage. So I'm going to this mountain. Now to the back of me is a mountain. I can't be attacked on the sides. If I was open in an open field, they have greater mobility, horsemen, they're running, attacking, killing, hitting. What I'll do is I will go into the Mount Uhud. I'm in there. The mount itself is protecting me. If the enemy wants to attack me, they have to come and meet me head on. And on my side, I have Amirul Mu'mineen. On my side, I have Hamza Sayyidul Shuhada. There is one weakness though. There is a place that the enemy can come and attack us from the rear. But what I'll do in order to take care of that is I will put 50 archers over there. They will keep them. Then the enemy has to come on and they have to take us from the front. And we will see. Will Islam prevail or kufr? Will kufr prevail? Muslims came out there and the Prophet gave strict instructions to the archers. If we obey the wali of the time, we get victory. Strict instructions to the archers. لَا تَبْرَحُوا مِنْ مَكَانِكُمْ هَذَا وَلَوْ قُتِلْنَا عَنْ آخِرِنَا. Even if all of us are killed, you don't move from this position. You stay here, you shoot arrows, you don't move from this position. We'll take care of the rest. The enemy also is prepared. Abu Sufyan is leading the army. Skilled general divides his army into three parts. Cavalry on one side, cavalry on the other side, one of them to Khalid ibn al-Walid, one of them to Akrama ibn Abu Jahl, and in the middle, the main force, the armored soldiers, and these people. The instructions for Khalid ibn for Khalid are this, that if you see us busy with the Muslims, once the main battle starts with the Muslims, you are to attack the Muslims from the rear. 200 horsemen under your command, you attack the Muslims from the rear. When the battle was about to start, Abu Sufyan pulled another trick. He stirred up the Arab pride in his fighters. They had a contention, people who were the standard bearers for the tribe. A tribe called Bani Abd al-Dar. Brave warriors, individuals. And he tells these people, he says that the reason we lost the last battle was because the standard bearers wouldn't hold their ground. They lost. He tells them, he says, إِن كُنْتُمْ تَرَوْنَ أَنَّكُمْ قَدْ ضَعَفْتُمْ عَنْهَا. If you see that you're weak, you won't be able to hold the standard, you won't be able to do this, فَدْفَعُوهَا إِلَيْنَا. Give us the standard, we'll take it from you. We'll handle it for you. So their champion was a man named Talha bin Abi Talha. And he got furious when he heard this. He said, what are you saying? We'll send all of them into the pits of hell. We can't hold the standard? So Talha bin Abi Talha comes out, the standard bearer for the enemy, the most ferocious of their warriors, one of their most ferocious warriors comes out, and now calling for single combat, telling the Muslims, and so disrespectful, calling the Prophet by his name, Muhammad. Muhammad, that if you say that we will send you to paradise by our swords, and you will send us by your swords to hell, so come, who is the first person? I will send him quickly. No one wanted to face this terrible individual. Amir al-Mu'mineen is the standard bearer for the Muslims. Amir al-Mu'mineen comes forward. He tells Talha, identify yourself. Talha identifies himself. He says in Arabic, Man anta ya ghulam? Talha speaking to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Who are you? And Amir al-Mu'mineen introduces himself. Ana Ali ibn Abu Talib. He said, I knew that no one, قَدْ عَلِمْتُ يَا قِذَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا يَنْشُرُ عَلَيَّ أَحَدْ غَيْرُ. He calls Amir al-Mu'mineen by a special name, قَذِمْ. And he says, I knew that no one would dare to come out to face me, but you, Qadhim. And there's a little history behind that. Why did he call Amir al-Mu'mineen Qadhim? A little history behind that. What happened was, in the time when the Prophet was in Mecca, the enemies of Islam wouldn't dare to attack the Prophet themselves because of Abu Talib. He's the leader of Quraysh. If you do anything to the Prophet, Abu Talib will take care of you. Once a situation arose when he thought something had happened to the Prophet, Abu Talib, may Allah have mercy on his soul, and he had his members of his tribe sit next to all of these chieftains next to them, and then the Prophet incidentally walked in. He said, oh, alhamdulillah, the Prophet walked in. Otherwise, these guys were here to kill everybody. We'd all go. So nobody could do anything to the Prophet directly. What's the strategy then? We still want to wipe out the message of Islam. What we'll do is we will provoke the children. They will bother the Prophet. The children will throw rocks at the Prophet, attack the Prophet. If the Prophet responds, if the Prophet tries to, he's a grown man, 40 years old, if he's chasing the children, that's a victory. Grown man running down the street, chasing little children, they're running from him, throwing rocks, standing, gathering again. That's a victory. If he doesn't, he's trying to talk, trying to invite people to Islam, They're throwing rocks at him. So they're treating the Prophet like you would do one of the Majaneen. As if the Prophet's a crazy person, Astajidu Billah. The Prophet complained to Ali, alayhi salam. This is what the children are doing. Mu'mineen, he said, may my father or mother be your ransom. That's the problem? No problem. I will come. So from then, the Prophet, when he would go, Amirul Mu'mineen also would go. And those children would come out to throw rocks at the Prophet, and then Ali would be there. Their children, Amirul Mu'mineen is also a child. He's also a youngster. He would chase those kids, beat those kids, knock those... And they used to say this in Arabic, قَذِمْنَا عَلِيٌّ, that they would go crying back to their fathers and they would say, Ali broke us, Ali broke our nose, Ali hit us in the face, Ali... And after that, he was known as Al-Qadhim. So Taha bin Abi Talha, when he sees him, maybe you've seen one of these same guys who would throw rocks at the Prophet, he says, no one would dare take me on but you, Qadhim. The battle started. When the battle started, although he was a champion, Amirul Mu'mineen hit him so hard that he took off both of his legs under his thighs. The standard bearer of the enemy drops to the ground. He begs Amirul Mu'mineen, because I'm a relative, please don't kill me. The Muslims are like, kill Talha. Amirul Mu'mineen said, don't worry. He's not going to recover from that blow that I gave him. The standard fell to the ground, and now, remember I mentioned the women were there, they're cheerleaders. So they're beating their tambourines, go fight. Talha's brother comes and picks up the standard. Amirul Mu'mineen kills him. His brother picks it up. He kills Talha and four of his brothers. The standard again falls. The tribesmen start to come forward. They start to pick it up. Amirul Mu'mineen finally has killed 9 of their standard bearers. Then their slave came, So'ab. So'ab, this huge ogre, beast of a man, comes forward. They said that he kana min ashadd an-nas. This terrible individual, powerful individual, comes forward to fight Amirul Mu'mineen, and he picks up the standard. He picks it up with one hand, Amirul Mu'mineen cuts off that hand. He picks up the other hand, Amirul Mu'mineen cuts off that hand. He picks it up with his nubs now, the standard, and Amirul Mu'mineen kills him. In some of the accounts, he cut him in half. Chopped him so that the legs are still standing, the body drops. Then the general attack begins. The general attack begins. Now the enemy rushing into the Mu'mineen rushing into them, Hamza, Shaydu, Shuhada, Ali, Amirul Mu'mineen, the Muslims fighting, and very quickly the enemy begins to lose morale. Khalid has his instructions, attack the Muslims from the rear. They keep trying to attack, but the archers are there, they fight them off, and now the battle is going our way. The enemy starts to run, and the Muslims are chasing them. Some of the Muslims, like Amirul Mu'mineen, chasing, killing, hunting down as many of the enemies as they can. Some of the Mu'mineen start to get the belongings of the others. They're dropping their swords, their weapons. So instead of instructions of the Wali of the time, the dunya. The archers also watching on the hill, they see this. They start telling their commander, we want to go and we want to get this stuff also. The commander says, no, we have instructions to stay here. The Prophet told them, even if all of us are killed, you don't go anywhere. He said, the Prophet didn't know it was going to turn out like this. One after the other, they start running down the hill. They start running down the hill. Now we shouldn't remain behind. Khalid ibn al-Walid, experienced battle veteran, sees, notices, opportunity. Comes with the horsemen around the back of the Muslims, only 12 of the Muslims there to defend Islam, fighting, shooting arrows, overruns that post and comes into the Muslims from the back. When he comes in, attacking the Muslims from the back now, the Muslims were running, some of them killing the enemies, some of them picking up the belongings of the kuffar. Surprise attack from the rear, horsemen coming in, hitting the Muslims with everything they had, cutting the Muslims down. Some of the Muslims were so shocked they started killing each other. Just turning, swinging, fighting. What's happening? At this time also, Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada is killed. Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada, remember that Hind had given her slave Wahshi, she told that if you can kill either Muhammad or Ali or Hamza, I will let you go. You have this promise. You'll be given your freedom. So what happened was that Wahshi says, I thought I'd never be able to kill the Prophet because the companions are always around the Prophet. What about Ali? He said, Ali, also I couldn't get Ali, he says, because أَمَّا عَلِي فَإِنَّهُ إِذَا قَاتَلَ كَانَ أَحْذَرَ مِنَ الذِّئْبِ. That Amirul Mu'mineen, even when he's fighting, he's more wary than a wolf. You can't attack him, he's always looking, he's prepared for every option. So I can't get close enough to use my javelin to throw it and to kill Amirul Mu'mineen. He said, but Hamza, yes. He says, his words, he says, when Hamza's fighting, he doesn't recognize who's even in front of him. Hamza furious, Sayyid al-Shuhada, fighting, not aware of what's going on around him, for instance, concentrating on that person he's defending. And Hamza used to wear an ostrich plume, so everybody know whose Hamza is. So he waited for Hamza now, and Hamza saw him lying in wait for him. Hamza tries to attack him, he throws the javelin, and he gets Hamza. So Hamza now killed. Muslims attack from the back. Muslims running, hitting one another. The Muslims start to run and scatter. There was even a rumor that the Prophet had been killed. A companion who looked like the Prophet, he was martyred. The rumor spreads that the Prophet has been killed. And now complete confusion, panicking, and the Muslims start to run and abandon the Prophet. And the Prophet was furious. They said when the Prophet was angry, he would sweat and it would be like the drops of perspiration will be dropping off the Prophet's face. The Prophet called back to the people, Ilayya, come back to me. Inni ana Rasulullah. The Prophet, come back. He told them, Ila ayn tafirrun. Where are you running to? An Allah wa an Rasulihi. You're running away from God? Away from His Messenger? Amirul Mu'mineen came back. The other Muslims ran, scattered. So Amirul Mu'mineen now comes back, probably running across the battlefield from chasing the enemy on the other side to rush to come back to now save the Prophet. And now all of the enemy, the battle had become so severe, the Prophet is defending himself now. He killed some of the enemy. They said the Prophet was wounded in this battle and he's alone. Amirul Mu'mineen comes back and then now fighting on behalf of all of Islam is Amirul Mu'mineen and the Prophet on the battlefield. A group would come from one side. The Prophet would tell him to attack a group of individuals. Amirul Mu'mineen would go and ward them off. That side, Amirul Mu'mineen, fighting people on foot, fighting people on horseback. Amirul Mu'mineen, the battle was so severe that Amirul Mu'mineen broke his sword in this battle. Broke his sword in the battle. And the Prophet, he came back to the Prophet. They said his legs were trembling from how severe the battle was. And at that time, the Prophet gave him dhul-fiqar. They said the battle itself was so severe, Amirul Mu'mineen received 90 wounds according to some accounts, fighting and defending Islam. So at that time was when the companions heard that caller from heaven saying, La sayf illa dhul-fiqar wa la fata illa Ali. That there is no sword except for dhul-fiqar and no youth except for Ali. So that was the Prophet in his time of difficulty. And now we go back to the story of Yusuf. But we remember this verse though. In yamsaskum qarh, if a wound has afflicted you, if you're going through hard times, if you're going through difficulties, faqad massa al-qawm qarhum mithluh. That the people also have this wound. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. And these days we make it rotate amongst the people. Why? وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That Allah know those who believe. What happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to create a situation where our iman becomes apparent. Our faith in God is exposed. It shows itself. Part of the reason over here in the hadith, in the verse of the Quran. Part of the reason, not that God comes to know, God didn't know beforehand, and now God learns something new about us, but rather, He creates a situation, now He will see what we'll do in our amal. How we will show our iman, this iman will show itself. So those two youth enter the prison with Yusuf. Now in the time of difficulty of Yusuf, وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ السِّجْن فَتَيَانَ. So two youth enter. We learn from the context, from the story, that these were two slaves, and apparently they were slaves of the king. So these two slaves of the king, they enter, and Yusuf enters the prison. When we look at the verse of the Holy Quran, we understand this conversation between the slaves and Yusuf didn't take place as soon as Yusuf entered the prison. That wasn't the case. If that was the case, there would have been a difference in how the verse is. وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ السِّجْنُ فَتَيَانُ قَالَ is what we find in the verse. So the two youth entered the prison with him. One of the youth said, but he doesn't say waqal. So they came at the same time, and then one of them said to Yusuf. No. The prisoners took some time to see Yusuf, to watch Yusuf, to observe Yusuf. What happens is we find in the last part where they say that surely we see that you are one of the muhsineen, one of the righteous, one of the good doers. So they were watching. So Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, in his time of difficulty, in his time when he's in prison, his iman shows. How am I when I am in my time of difficulty? When things are going wrong, is then that you see that wonderful akhlaq, that patience, looking out for others, caring, doing my responsibility, believing in the promises of God. That's how they saw Yusuf, that at this time they see that he is one of the muhsineen. So what happened was, according to some of the traditions, Yusuf, and this is what we would expect even if we didn't have some traditions, that Yusuf as a prophet, when he enters into the prison, the ma'sum who enters the prison, starts to help out those who are less fortunate, those who are weak. Yusuf alayhi salam providing services, taking care of people, helping people. And so those who are watching now see that Yusuf is indeed one of the muhsineen. He helps out others, and they want to come to him for their problems now. They want to refer to him and to tell him about what's going on in their lives. One of them says this, قَالَ أَحَدُهُمَا. One of the prisoners speaks up, إِنِّي أَرَانِي أَعْصِرُ خَمْرًا. Surely I see that I am squeezing or pressing khamra. Not grapes, but khamr. Why khamr? He's pressing grapes, but eventually those grapes were to become wine. So he says that I was pressing this wine in prison. And they tell us that because the present tense is used, there's a possibility that they had seen this dream several times. So again and again and again, I keep seeing this strange dream. And in this dream, I see that I am making wine. The other one says, وَقَالَ الْآخَرْ إِنِّي أَرَانِي أَحْمِلُ فَوْقَ رَأْسِي خُبْزًا. That I see that I'm carrying this bread over my head. تَأْكُلُ الطَّيْرُ مِنْ. That the birds are eating from this bread. And Allah Ta'ala provides us. And then they say these next words. نَبِّئْنَا. So inform us. Tell us what these things are. Tell us. نَبِّئْنَا بِتَعَوِيلِهِ. Tell us what the interpretation is of these dreams. إِنَّا نَرَاكَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Surely we see that you are amongst the good doers. So Yusuf, at his time, when things were going badly, from a worldly point of view, he's left that izzah and is now in dhillah, from a worldly point of view. At this time, his iman shines. At this time, you see that wonderful character of Yusuf. And at this time, he's helping out others. And other people feel that this is somebody I can refer to, I can talk to. And people think, Allah Ta'ala explains this. He says that they believe that those who are righteous, because of the purity of their souls and their hearts, they understand the connections between things. We're seeing this dream. Perhaps we've seen it so many times in a row. What does this mean? What's the message for us? What is God trying to tell us, for instance? What is this? So they refer to him because he's one of the righteous. Now, again, for us as believers, because our whole point in reviewing these verses, and I hope that this is true for myself and also for you, is that we're reviewing these verses with the niyyah of amal and practice, in changing ourselves and bettering ourselves and becoming those soldiers of the Imam. So these verses carry a message for us. Now at this time, when the Muslims are, one could say, a little bit under pressure, people saying things, I don't know how badly it is here for you guys in Sweden, but for the rest of the Muslims around the world, feeling the pressure of Islamophobia, people saying things about Muslims, expecting things from Muslims, accusing Muslims, At this time is a time for us to do the difficult challenge that the Ahlul Bayt have placed on our shoulders and to lead by example. To be people of integrity. To be the best of our society when it comes to morals and manners and integrity. So, we've been told by the Ahlul Bayt, كُونُوا دُعَاتًا لِلنَّاسِ بِغَيْرِ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ, that you invite others to us without your tongues. لِيَرَوْ مِنْكُمَ الْوَرَعُ وَالِجْتِهَادِ, that they should see from you this taqwa, this God-wariness, this idea that you're doing what God wants you to do. وَالِجْتِهَادِ, effort. وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالْخَيْرِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ دَاعِيَةٌ, if you do this, you are inviting to us. This is actually, so it's not the time for us to back down on our principles, not to wear the hijab, not to practice Islam openly, not to pray in the office, but rather a time for us to go forward, to advance the cause of Islam, to do our role, although the times are difficult for us. Of course, this doesn't mean, so we are representatives of Islam wherever we are, ambassadors of Islam wherever we are. Our success, we attribute it to Islam. Our failures, God forbid, if others see that from us, we don't want them to think that Islam is like that. So we have more motivation than others to do well, even when it comes to our worldly things, but more importantly, that character, showing that true character of a mu'min. One thing, though, that is important for us, even though the hadith is telling us to let others see our good deeds, is the importance in however much we can working on our ikhlas. This is especially important for practicing youth, brothers and sisters, mu'mineen, mu'minat, who are working in Islamic organizations, who have a bit more of a responsibility because of their position in society in this regard. The concept of ikhlas. It's true for all of us. The more responsibility, the more that I've taken on, the more that I want to serve, the more that I want to make sure that I'm working on my ikhlas and doing whatever I do for the sake of God. The Quran, ikhlas is so important. This is a conversation being recorded over here between Yusuf and two prisoners. One of them is going to be executed shortly after this. But a few words said with ikhlas, Allah has to preserve this for the rest of history. As long as there are people on the face of the earth, this word, these few words with ikhlas must be there for mankind to hear. So ikhlas in our actions. Doing whatever we do, not for the sake of the people, not for the praise of the people, whether the people notice or don't notice, whether it's in my personal life, or my economic life, or my school, or my effort, doing whatever is my duty, but for the sake of God. Whether people appreciate or don't appreciate. It's a beautiful story from the life of Imam Zain al-Abidin. Salamu alayhi wa sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The story of Ikhlas from the Imam. That the Imam had a cousin. So Imam Sajjad has a cousin. And the Imam would go to his cousin at night disguised. This is even more than regular ikhlas. I'm trying to do my actions so that inshallah when I do them, I hope that everything I do, I'm in the presence of God, my imam is watching, Allah can see me, and my apparent actions, I do them in such a way that it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is, I'm taking into consideration. The imam is doing something even more. I'm doing good and hiding what I'm doing. So the imam would disguise himself. No one knows, not even his cousin. The imam is over there to assist. Imam Sajjad does this, and the companion used to complain about his cousin to the imam. This is even more challenging. So the imam is coming, and he would give him a sum of money to help him out. And then the cousin of the imam would talk bad about the imam in front of him. This is very difficult for someone who really wants to have ikhlas, do whatever they're doing. When others are not appreciating, doing the wrong thing even, they're not appreciating, at least if they didn't say anything, I would continue. But now, not appreciating in my personal relationships, dealing with my family, dealing with my parents sometimes. Sometimes our parents get a little bit older. And they might not appreciate the way we would like them to appreciate. Others, friends, family members,
But the important thing is doing everything for the sake of God. So he says that he would talk bad about the imam and he would make a dua against the imam. Thank you for giving me this wealth. He would talk about his cousin. I have a cousin, Ali ibn Hussein. La jazahullah anni khayra. Allah not reward him on my behalf. He doesn't take care of me. He doesn't look out for me. You do that. Jazakum Allah khayra. A wonderful person. And the imam will hear this and be patient. Not respond, not be angry. Not... Say, who cares if he knows? If no one knows, even better for me. So the imam wouldn't identify himself until the imam died. So then when the imam died, slowly his cousin realized that there was a person who used to come and visit me and bring me some wealth, and that was the imam who was coming and visit, and I was mistreating him and talking bad about him, and he cried over him once the imam did that. That's one reminder that we get of ikhlas. The ikhlas of Yusuf, that God decided to record this in history for the rest of mankind. Another point, very important again for us over here. Very, very important. Wherever we are in the world, but especially if we're in places where we are Muslim minorities. Muslim minorities, and there are a lot of other Muslims out there, mu'mineen, who need our help and our assistance. How much, you and I, brothers and sisters, how much are we people who others can refer to in the time of need? When they are feeling down and oppressed and sad and miserable, those two youth in the prison seeing a dream is challenging them, and what is this? What is God doing? What's the message? What's happening? That people would pick us out of the crowd. All of us, we have to think about ourselves, all of us. That I am a person, I'm trying my best to be a person of service to others. If I can help out, reach out to other mu'mineen, be a big brother or a big sister. Be a person others can rely on. Be a person who offers help and assistance. How much am I like that? That they would see this. Let me give you a story about the Holy Prophet. Again, this is a description of Amirul Mu'mineen describing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He describes him in this way. He says, Tabibun Dawwarum bitibbih. That the Prophet was a roaming physician. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a roaming physician. He would go to others with his medicine. He would make house calls. Not only that I am such a person, one of the muhsineen, if someone comes to me and needs help from me, that I am at their service. But if I want to follow the example of the Prophet in this hadith, of even reaching out to others. Again, it doesn't mean that help is always monetary. If I want to help somebody, that means money. No, a lot of times all people need is encouragement. Somebody cares. I matter to someone in the universe. If I live or die, somebody, it matters somewhere to someone. Sometimes just a note from you, an email, a phone call. How are you doing? Everything okay? Everything all right? That you're there to listen to the person, hear the person out. Sometimes just that is enough. The people, everyone has those tools within them to get out of their situation. But if nobody believes in me, nobody helps me, nobody assists me, nobody to help me see what I'm going, we have hadith about this, that sometimes when we seek advice from a counselor, when we go to somebody and ask for advice, what happens is that hadith say, sometimes the vision of the person, the third person, out of the situation is clearer. For me as a person, because I'm involved, I can't see so clearly. I'm angry. This person did this, this happened, that happened. But sometimes when I go to somebody outside, this is for all of us now, mu'mineen, mu'minat, that if somebody comes to us for help, for assistance, and then from the outside, we can give them a third person's point of view. Situation isn't that bad. Others are going through the work. Maybe this is a way of looking at it. So sometimes if we can be, they said that we see you as being one of the muhsineen. We hope that the people, others, can see us as being one of the muhsineen. Something else too. Not only for the righteous. Not only for the righteous. One of the things I mentioned before as one of those principles of self-building was this. That as believers, we try not to associate with those who are not following the path of the Ahlul Bayt correctly, more than it is necessary, that I won't pick for my friends and companions, those closest for me, my boys, the people I spend all my time with, as those people who are actually astray and going off the path. When I'm around them, I get worse. If I hang around these individuals, I will be more tempted to swear, to do things. They will make me, put me up my mindset in one that actually I don't want to be in that sort of a mindset. So I don't put myself around those people more than it's necessary. But it doesn't mean we don't reach out and help. Especially if by the grace of Allah we have a little bit stronger iman. All of us, we're not in the situation, if I intermingle with anybody, sometimes I have to look at my own situation. I'm just trying to get out of fasad. If I try to go back and help, normally they tell when a prisoner comes out of prison, they say, don't have your same old friends, don't go to your old hangouts. You're going to go right back down. And one time I'm out of it, I've been out of it for a while now, alhamdulillah. More tawfiq, salah, fasting, these things, ahkam, shar'iyya, I'm making sure I'm doing these things. By the tawfiq of Allah, a little bit more strength. So now, for me, I have another responsibility to go over to those who are not so practicing and help them. Also talk to them. Also spend some time with them. We talked before about the idea of not being arrogant, not having ujub, because Allah has given us the tawfiq not to commit sin. That we see ourselves as being just like everybody else, if not worse, as we learned from that hadith of Imam Sajjad, salamu alayhi. So I can talk to anybody, because I'm not better than anybody. I feel for people. I care about people. And I see them going through difficulty, suffering, misery. So, now hadith now. They said that one time Isa, salamu alayhi, was seen outside of the home of a sinner. And the companions came to him, they said, Isa, why would you, Prophet of God, this person, they're not practicing, they're not doing the right things. Why would you be out there at their house? Helping them, helping a system, you would only hang out with the righteous. Again, we haven't forgotten the principle. But why is it? This is what he says. إِنَّمَا يَأْتِ الطَّبِيبُ الْمَرْضَى. The doctor goes to those who are sick, who do need help, who do need assistance. And believe me, brothers and sisters, if we can do this without, with ikhlas, really caring for the mu'mineen and mu'minat, each one of us reaching out and talking to a larger group of people, a set of people, assisting them, talking to them, not feeling we're better than them, practicing Islam openly in front of them. So many people can be helped and assisted. Amr ma'roof nahi an munkar. We have to remember that even if I can't stop all of the munkar that someone is doing, there's someone I'm associating with, they're having some problems and issues, but they're one of the mu'mineen. If I hang out with them and talk to them, I can't talk to them about all of their sins. As soon as they come to meet them, jazakumullah khairan. So, we'll start. We'll open up the risala. No, you're doing this wrong. Stop that. Can you please leave? Thank you. But if I am not arrogant, and they see I'm trying to lead a good life, they also want to lead a good life, and I see that they're ready to accept my advice in amr ma'roof when it comes to some of the munkarat. Less munkar and less ma'asiyah is still better than that amount that they had. If I can get someone to stop doing as much sin, that's a victory. Less sin, less wrong. Maybe I have a problem with this particular sin, but salah, if you tell me about salah, you tell me it's the month of Ramadan, I'll listen to that. Well then, that's still an obligation. I still talk to the person. I still try and assist the person. So reaching out and trying to the last point. Last point. And this one, again, for us, especially when we're trying to advance spiritually, there are some traits that we can have, some akhlaqi traits that we can have, which cause us to get more tawfiq. Two people will go to an alim, for instance. Two people will go in the presence of the ma'asum. Two people will go to do ziyara. And both people will come back, but with different results. Sometimes the results are because of certain akhlaqi traits that we have. One of them that's very important for those who want to advance spiritually, who want to not only maintain the path of the Ahlul Bayt, but to advance spiritually, to become the elite among those followers of the Imam. It's the trait of humility, tawadhu. Humility. The opposite of what's being preached here and the opposite of what we get from this culture. There's a lot of arrogance in this culture. Don't tell me, Don't instruct me. It's my life. Don't give me advice. Don't talk to me. I'm older than you are. I'm more educated than you are. Stopping me from being able to hear the truth. And I stopped myself from tawfiq in this way. There were things that God wanted to give me, but if He sees that arrogance, and it can even happen in the most righteous of people, they are doing so many acts of amali bishak, dripping with piety, and yet that heart is... One of the signs for me, and how ready am I to listen to the truth when I hear, from anyone, if I hear something is hot, I'm ready to just submit and accept that from anyone, at any time. So what happened was that the two prisoners approached Yusuf, salamullahi alayhi, with a real sense of need. You see, he was one of the muhsineen, we've been having these dreams, we don't know what the answer is. A real sense of need and humility. Over to you. We want to get from you. Tell us. Be kind to us. Explain to us. We see you're one of the good doers. This is especially important in spiritual matters. Hadith now. This is from Imam al-Kadhim. Salamu alayhi sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjil
faraja. Inna al-zara'a yambutu fissal wa la yambutu fissafa. The Imam says, O Hisham, that vegetation grows in soft earth and it doesn't grow on a boulder. A hard rock, a big boulder, vegetation doesn't grow on that. فَكَذَلِكَ الْحِكْمَةِ He says, wisdom, hikmah, is the same thing. تَعْمُرُ فِي قَلْبِ الْمُتَوَاضِعِ It flourishes in the heart of the humble. وَلَا تَعْمُرُ فِي قَلْبِ الْمُتَكَبِّرِ الْجَبَّارِ And it doesn't flourish in the heart of the arrogant. He says, why? He says, لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ جَعَلَ التَّوَاضُعَ آلَةَ الْعَاقَلِ وَجَعَلَ التَّكَبُّرِ مِنْ آلَةِ الْجَهَلِ He says that God has made tawadu and humility one of those utensils, tools, instruments of aql. If I think I know everything, if I have all the answers, I know everything, don't tell me anything, I have it all right, how can you teach me? You can only teach me when I softer, lower, humble, willing to accept, willing to realize maybe I'm making mistakes. So the arrogance, he says, is out of ignorance. Instrument of ignorance. If I am arrogant, God forbid, then that is an instrument of arrogance. We ask that Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, make us people who listen to these teachings of Quran and Sunnah and become better people for going over these teachings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it doesn't add to our burdens, but rather that we act on whatever we know. We ask that Allah protect all of the believers, mu'mineen, mu'minat, all of the maraji, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil faraja.
Ahsantum.
We do?
Vi ska ha frågor och svarstund, så om ni har frågor kan ni ställa.